Let us pray together. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from John 2, 13 to 25. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew he was a man.
Mr. Kaiser introduced me to this morning because I haven't used one of these in a very long time. So, okay, let me have it now. Thank you. So, this is a mop. What do we do with a mop?
Clean the floor.
Clean the floor. And yes, did you ever use the mop?
Yeah.
You have? What did you have to clean up?
Penny hair.
Yes? What did you have to clean up on the floor?
Penny hair.
Oh, hair. Okay, very good. Okay. No, that's, and then what do we use paper towels and Windex for? What do we clean with that?
Windows,
very good. And we use on the, Mr. Kaiser uses it on his desk. He has a glass tabletop, and he keeps this underneath his desk, and he wipes it every time he makes a mess. So he's very neat. So can you imagine if in this church we made a mess? We had people coming and selling animals. Can you imagine that? Well, the story today is about how Jesus arrived at the temple and there were people selling animals and selling doves and doing all kinds of things with money. They had tables where they were collecting taxes. Can you imagine if the choir loft was filled with donkeys and
God turned over their tables?
And God turned over their tables. Did you hear that in Sunday school?
Yeah.
Yes. But can you imagine if Mr. Kaiser was having his table with his money over there and Mr. Dave was in the back and he was selling doves? Would the church smell pretty bad with animals all around? So we're going to talk about, Pastor Chris is going to tell us a story about how Jesus came into the temple and he was so angry that he turned the tables over and cleaned up the temple. So we have to remember that God's house always needs to be clean. Okay, can we fold our hands and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these young children. And please let them hear your word and know that they need to have clean hearts just like you cleaned our church up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're very good.
I want to be a
You want to pray?
Amen. Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've asked a question as we've looked at John's gospel. What are you here for? What are you hoping to find? By coming to church today, what were you hoping to see? What were you hoping to experience? Do you ever have trouble worshiping? I have trouble worshiping sometimes. When I go on vacation, when I go someplace else and I go to church, I go with every intention of worshiping, having an experience, an encounter with God. But then I open the bulletin and I see, oh, they put the offering before the sermon. And, oh, we're going to sing that song there, and we're going to sing that song at all? And pretty soon, the focus has gone away from an encounter with God and has become a critique of what it is we're doing in the worship service. And we get to the end of the service, and I think to myself, oh, that was a good service. I liked that. Or, oh my goodness, the last hymn was 6 verses. Can you believe that? Yeah. And have I had an encounter with God? Well, maybe. But it's not the lasting impression for me. It's hard to really worship these days. When we look at our gospel lesson from John's gospel, the scene opens, and it's a familiar one to us, having read it a lot, but usually around Easter time, right? This is an event that happens during the last week of Jesus' life. He goes on Holy Monday or Tuesday to the temple, and he finds these people who are selling animals, and they're taking advantage of the poor. And so Jesus throws them out, and he turns over their tables, and he says, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Well, I'm going to ask you for the next 10 minutes or so to forget that you've ever heard this story. As far as you're concerned this morning, this story takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And as far as we know, no poor people are being taken advantage of. It's the Feast of Passover, early on in Jesus' ministry, shortly after his baptism, shortly after John the Baptist sees the Holy Spirit descend on him, shortly after he was the life of the party by turning water into some really, really good wine. He goes into the temple. He looks around and sees everything that's going on. And he finds some cords, some leather straps, and he fashions them into a whip. Imagine taking the time in your anger and fury to actually fashion a whip. And then he goes and he's like Indiana Jones in there. He's snapping that thing. He's turning over tables, throwing money all over the place. There are feathers going all over, probably other kinds of animal byproducts going all over the place. And Jesus says, you've turned my house into a marketplace. and we think, shame, for shame. The only things that we sell in church are Girl Scout cookies, and we really like Girl Scout cookies. Growing up, we had a soda machine. I remembered one Sunday with my dollar bill ready to get my morning Mountain Dew, only to find the machine was dark. One of the elders had unplugged it, because the Lord's house is not to be turned into a marketplace. Which would be all well and good if it weren't for that pesky Old Testament that in which Moses, in the law, clearly lays out the parameters for the marketplace in the temple. You see, imagine with me for a moment that for Easter, let's say it's for Easter, okay? You needed to bring flowers to church, like your Easter lilies, right? We all love Easter lilies. Except that the church that you have to go to isn't here, but it's in California. Now, how are you practically going to get your Easter lily from here to California? Well, you could buckle it up in the seat next to you on the airplane, or you could drive it there, I guess. But that seems like an awful big hassle, doesn't it? Especially when the church you're going to sells Easter lilies in the narthex, in the place, right? Right? The coffee house inside of the church that makes your lattes also happens to sell day lilies as well, Easter lilies. So what do? Well, you go, you buy your lily there, and you take it, and you place it as your offering. It seems only natural, right? Well, instead of lilies, we're talking about animals for sacrifice, which would be even harder, right? Imagine that you had to take an animal to be sacrificed to church, and you had to go that distance, right? It doesn't make logical, practical sense for you to drag your animal all across the Holy Land to get to the temple. So, in the law of Moses, they have procedure for this. In this particular part of the temple, you set up shop. You can't use your foreign money in the temple, so you have to change it over into the shekel, the currency of the temple, and then you use that money to purchase your animal for sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or a pigeon or a dove, whatever it is that you can afford. So what is the problem? Why is Jesus so mad? If this is laid out in the Old Testament, if it's laid out in Scripture, then why is Jesus so mad at what it is that they are doing? Why does he fashion a whip and turn over their tables and throw their stuff all over the place and throw them out? Well, the Jewish leaders, they would like to know that too. By what authority do you do this? They said. What sign do you have? What sign are you going to show us? Where is your license? This is a pretty drastic step. You better have authority to do this. And Jesus says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. To which they laugh and say, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And here you say you're going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days. Of course, this is a big misunderstanding because Jesus isn't talking about the building. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his own body as a temple. And they misunderstand, and everyone misunderstands, until after he dies and 3 days later he rises again from the dead, and his disciples remember that he said this, and they believe. And they believe. So what's the problem with all of this? Well, it's the same problem that I have when I go to another church, and maybe it's the same problem that you have when you come to this church. Because we get so wrapped up in the mechanics of worshiping God that we fail to actually have an experience with God when God shows up. Jesus is God in the flesh, the Word become flesh that dwells among us. But in the temple, he's just another guy. He's just another person. They're so wrapped up. They're so consumed in making sure that they have the right sacrifices. They have the right kind of money. They're so concerned that they sing the right hymns. They're so concerned that their Apostles' Creed has the right words in it and the version that they want to say it in. They're so concerned that their pastor's wearing a tie. So what happens when your pastor doesn't wear a tie and a jacket? What happens to our worship? When I first started here, we wore robes every single week. Pastor Tom used to get nervous when I wouldn't wear a robe. Say, are we going to wear robes today? So what happens? And honestly, truthfully, this is really close to my heart. Because my grandfather, who I love dearly, who passed away several years ago now, had a real crisis of faith when the church that we all attended put a cover over the organ, put away the handbells, and adopted a worship band and screens instead. We didn't say the Apostles' Creed anymore. We didn't say the Lord's Prayer anymore. They took the offering before the sermon. And it was a real crisis for him. Because from his perspective, this is not worship anymore. That's not church. And if I'm honest with myself, when I go other places, I often have the same experience that he does. Why? Because, friends, it is one of the oldest tricks that Satan has in his books to make worship of God into an idol that we worship instead. To take well-meaning worship of God and place it on a pedestal instead of the actual presence of God in our midst instead. Here Jesus is. He shows up in the temple and no one takes any notice of him. And they ask him by what authority he does these things, and he tells them. He tells them the great secret that the true encounter with him is all the worship that they need. That all of the trappings of their worship that they've gotten themselves in such a bind over all fall away in the presence of Jesus. So what do we do with this knowledge? Does it mean that we throw away everything? Well, so John's gospel is written down after the destruction of the temple, when these early disciples of Jesus are reading John's gospel for the first time and encountering Jesus through it. There's no temple for them to go to. There's no place to offer their sacrifices. When the temple goes, the sacrificial system goes too. What if the church building no longer existed? What if, tragically, it burned down, as churches do? It happens. What would we do? Would we lose our identity? Would we despair? Would we stop worshiping God altogether? Well, the Jews, they adapted, and Christians along with them. In place of the temple rose up synagogues, where rabbis taught the word of God, and adherence and understanding of God's word took the place of sacrifices. In Christian churches, churches raised up. We celebrated the sacrifice of Christ by dining on bread and wine, grape juice. The church adapted for its new situation, for the situation that it found itself in. If they had adhered too tightly to their own ways, their own understandings, if they had held on to those things too tightly, it wouldn't have survived the destruction of the temple. In the day that we live in, cultural Christianity is in the past. We've experienced this for a long time. In my hometown, they're just beginning to experience it, but it's everywhere. It's widespread. The church is no longer the only game in town. All right? Where are your grandkids today? They're playing soccer. They're playing basketball. Right? Or they're here. Hey, Emily. So what do? Do we stay put where we are? Do we keep soldiering ahead, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war? Or do we recognize that true encounter with Christ doesn't require any of these things? Will we as a church be able to let go little by little of the things that we have held so dearly in the name of reaching a new generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with introducing new groups of people to the saving presence of this Lord and Savior whom we say we worship? Friends, that is the challenge before us as Abundant Life as we enter our 10th year of ministry and our 5th year of ministry together. It's a challenge. It's going to be hard work. But if encounter with Jesus is what we have come here for, if we search deep within ourselves and find that what we really long for is to know Jesus, then the other things can fall away safely. And we can find new ways of following Jesus, new ways of reaching out into our community, new ways of bearing the name disciple. My prayer for us is that we would have the courage to do that. The courage to take risks and chances, knowing that others might come to know the saving name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Most holy God, in your Son Jesus, you sought us out. Your light shines in the darkness of our lives. By your presence, we are saved. In your presence, we live. Give us the courage, Lord, to be that presence for others. Give us the courage to give up what we hold so dear in hopes that many more might call upon your name. Help us each day that we live to have this encounter with Jesus that brings life and vitality to our lives, shines light into our lives. We pray all of this in His name. in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's stand. Because things don't die away right away, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. Not because it's what we always do, but because it's what we believe. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.